come to your word. I trust that you'd challenge us, stretch us, encourage us. Father, that something that I say would hit home into everybody's heart here. And they can go from here saying, I think I hear God. Father, we love you and just are so thankful that we have the freedom to read your word and that your word speaks. So Lord, we come to you today and humbly say, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Father, in my weakness and in my inadequacies, I pray, Lord, that you would be strong and that you would be adequate as I seek to share my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We're going to read this first 16 verses. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkeys. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they lay waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Excuse me. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hands of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their lands. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has this all happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So last week, we talked from verse 1, and there were three words, if you like, three points that I shared with you was recognize, remember, and return. Recognize, remember, and return. And the last week, God has just been talking to me about those three words, recognize, remember, and return. So we're going to preach the same message that we preached last week, in maybe a slightly different way. I just feel like we just got to camp here. They would say of Kenneth Hagin, he would preach Mark 11, verse 23 and 24. And they would say, Brother Hagin, when are you going to preach something different? And he would say, when you get it. When you get it. The Apostle Peter writes that it's not wrong for me to remind you of these things again. And sometimes we just need to be reminded again. And sometimes we hear a sermon, and then by the afternoon of the same day, we think, now what was the sermon about? Because we only retain so much of what we said. And that's why it's really important to hold on to what God says to you out of what I say. I'm not expecting you to remember everything that I say. I mean, that would be foolishness, wouldn't it? But you are to remember what God says to you. So recognize, return, and remember. And we talked about the book of Judges, been a cyclic pattern where God blessed his people. The people forgot God, started to do evil. His people are given into the hands of an oppressor. His people cry out for a redeemer. God raises a deliverer. Same cycle, 7 times. So, excuse me. In these first few verses, the people are overrun by Midian and so forth, and there needs to be a recognition of where they are. We need to, as a church, recognize where we are. We need to, as individuals, recognize where we are. As a nation, we need to recognize where we are. But there is a need for God to move in my life, for God to move in our church, for God to move in the church, for God to move in the nation, or the United Kingdom. And we just need to recognize that, because it's when you recognize where you are is when you start to think, maybe I should be crying out to God. Now, Debbie Wilcox, who leads the local government association of Wales, said, families are falling apart because of poor prospects and welfare cuts. Do you know children in care in Wales have increased 36% in 9 years? 6,400 children in care in Wales. I mean, it might be more since these statistics. There's marriage breakdown. 42% of marriages break down. But there's all the hidden numbers that aren't. The cohabiting couples that live in together. They're not married, but they break down. So I suspect the numbers are much, much higher. There's 10 to 13,000 of people in modern-day slavery in the UK. 13,000 slaves in the UK. We abolished slavery in the British Empire a long time ago, but you have 13,000 slaves. There's political uncertainty with Brexit. There's economic uncertainty with Brexit. People are dying without Christ. People are dying early through sickness. People are trapped in poverty and helplessness. And I think the biggest malaise in our nation is this. It's what comes out of Judges 21. It says this, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's kind of what we have here. There's no real authority or king in our nation. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes, morally and spiritually. And there's no sense of what is right and wrong. We've blurred all the boundaries. And providing you don't hurt anybody, and providing you can do what you want. And do you know, that might be true. People are doing what they want, but it's producing a harvest of darkness in our nation. I just need to recognize that, man, the nation's in a mess. I need to recognize that we need God. And I can't do anything about the big picture, but I can start praying in my own life. For my own life, my own family, that God would become first, that God would become my all in all, that God would just give me some wisdom. And as a church, we talked about this last week, what we need is the wind to propel the ship forward. And if we do what God says to do, it's like putting up the sails in the ship. It's preparing to catch the wind. But it's the wind that propels us forward. Otherwise, we'll just be like oarsmen rowing. And God doesn't want it to be hard work or difficult work, but he does want us to catch his wind. And I recognize where our church is, or where the church is. If you turn with me to Thessalonians, keep in Judges if you can. 1 Thessalonians. I think it might be 2 Thessalonians. I've typed 1, but I think it's the second letter to the Thessalonians. No, it's 1 Thessalonians. Verse 4. For we know God, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we provided proof to be among you for your sake. And you know, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And it's just, wow, what a testimony. The Apostle Paul writes to this church, and this is what he says to him. God's chosen you. I believe we're all chosen. I really do. I think I'm a chosen vessel of God. I've chosen to be his son. I'm chosen before the beginning of the ages. God chose me. So then it says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. Okay. In the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Ghost. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. What an amazing way to talk about a church. Wouldn't it be amazing if the Apostle Paul was writing about the Vine Christian Center in Bridgend? You became an example to all the churches in South Wales. I mean, that would be an accolade. That's what he's saying. You chose to imitate us. And then when we came to you, our gospel was in power and full conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there are times and seasons in the church history where that has happened, where, you know, we're in a season or we've been in a season where, you know, it's just like one or two here come into faith and we give thanks for everyone. But we're not where Thessalonica is or was then. And I get inspired and I think I have the same God as them. Maybe we could see the church change. Maybe we could see God come, but I recognize I'm not there. It's not a description of our church. That's what I recognize. I don't want to give a description of our church. But God can. I in 1980, I was saved in, when was I saved? 87, 88. Makes me older now, I suppose. A long time ago. And in Birmingham, Christ for All Nations did this meeting. It was like a campaign, an evangelistic meeting. And a lady called Jean Neal had a dream. And in the dream, she saw herself in the meeting and somebody with a foreign accent pulled her out of her wheelchair. Jean Neal had three major operations on her spine and she was crippled. She was unable to walk. And she went to the meeting, and the person in her dream looked like the speaker, who was Reinhard Bonnke. And Reinhard Bonnke came to her and prayed for her, and she jumped out of her wheelchair, and she started running around the Birmingham arena, just running around. And they did a video on it. It was an outstanding proof of a miracle. They had a letter from the surgeon. They interviewed the doctor. I saw it was simply amazing. There was no explanation that you could give. But God. And I think we're not pulling people out of wheelchairs, or we're not seeing many people being pulled out of wheelchairs. And because it was such an exception, they made a video of it. But it's like I look at the New Testament, and I recognize we're not where they were. I want to see the power of God moving our nation in ways that brings irrefutable proof to the power of the gospel and the person and reality of the risen Christ. I recognize it. Turn with me to Revelation 3. This is Jesus talking to the church in Laodicea. Verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So Jesus is talking to this church, and this church thinks they're doing okay. You know, you say, we're rich, we're prospered, we don't need anything. And sometimes we can feel like we're doing okay. We're doing okay. Just got our planning permission. We're doing okay. Just this has happened. We're doing okay. But what Jesus says to this church is that they would have eyes to see and recognize where they really are. So I'm not saying this is a description of our church or any particular church other than the church in Laodicea at this time. But we can be deceived to think this is okay. This is it. This is, and we have to say, no, it isn't. If you've been hotter than you are at the moment, you can be hotter. We mustn't settle for what we have, but be prepared to give up what we have for the gold refined by fire. I counsel you to buy from me, Jesus, gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. Money's just, you know, true riches is not money. We manage money so that we can show ourselves faithful to handle the true riches of the kingdom. But no money can get Gene Neal out of a wheelchair. It's the power and glory of God can. No money can save a soul. No money can wash you clean. No money can take away sin and shame. No money can do that. No money can receive reconciliation with God the Father. Money can't do that. That's the gold refined by fire. The things of the kingdom. The purposes of God. The promises of God. The reality of God. Knowing Jesus. I counsel you to buy gold refined by fire. And what we're saying is we're recognizing where we are. I know there's more to this. I know there's more to my relationship with Jesus than this. I know it can be deeper and better. I know that there's more victory. I know there's more healing. I know there's more power. I know there's a depth of love. This morning I was reading this book and they were talking about singing during the revival. And they would sing these songs and what would happen is the words would pierce their hearts in a way that they didn't before. And I talk about this because it's profoundly affected me. Is I sang What a Friend I Have in Jesus. I was singing it in the car and the words penetrated my heart in a way they had never done before and I started to weep. The Word of God can penetrate our hearts in ways it doesn't do at the moment. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I recognize there's more to it than I can see. And there's more love. And the love of God compels us. And I think if we've got a sin problem, or if we've got a heart problem, or if we've got a reluctancy, we just need to open our hearts to the love of God more. God's love changes everybody. I know God wants to do more with us than we're seeing at the moment. I recognize where I am. And you need to recognize where you are. And that's not to beat yourself up or to condemn you or to say anything. Just, this is where I am, God. He already knows. Maybe you need to take stock. You know, I took my golf into the MOT station the other day. Do you know... When you have a slightly older car, slightly older, and you go for an MOT, you have this sort of hope. You're praying, Lord, I pray it passes the MOT. Have you ever done that? I pray I pass without any. And I mean, that's a stupid prayer, really. Because imagine if there was something really wrong with your car, like the axle's about to fall off or something. And the MOT tester is blinded by the Lord not to see what was wrong with the car. So that you would get your MOT certificate and off you'd go with your MOT certificate only to, you know, I don't know, for the car to explode. But when you've got this older car, you just feel like, just let me pass, Lord. You know this, you know. So back in March, my car goes in for the MOT. And she, the lady gives me the certificate, passed first time. And I'm absolutely elated. She checked everything. They checked everything. And my dream car is working all right. I sit in that car. I thank God for that car. I thank God for Wendy for bringing me that car. I thank God that it's just so wonderful, my car. Some of you older Christians need to go in the shed for an MOT. Really? You need to go and say, Holy Spirit, search my heart and tell me if there is any thing in me that needs to go. We all need to do that. We need to spend time so the Holy Spirit can say, well, you need to change here. Your tire's a bit worn. We need to get some new tires on you. This has gone wrong and that's gone wrong. Your vision has been taken off, my son. We need to bring your vision back. I'm just recognizing where I am. And I know that God wants me to be somewhere else. So I'm saying, okay. The second thing was this, remember. Remember what God has promised. Do you remember what God did to them? They cried out to God. They recognized that we need you, God. And the first thing God sent to them was a prophet. He didn't send them a deliverer, first of all. He sent them a prophet, and the prophet gave them the word. The prophet reminds us what God's promised. He said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of this house of slavery. I delivered you, and I promised you this land to drive out the occupants. And the word comes in a time of oppression. It's like when your whole world is falling apart and I get up here on a Sunday and I say, everything's going to be okay. Doesn't he know what I'm going through? No. Doesn't he care for me? Yes. But the word of God is such that he holds our world in his hands. And I put my trust in him. And if I put my trust in him and Christ at the center, everything is going to be okay. And the problem with this nation is they didn't put their trust in God and they didn't put Christ at the center. In fact, they rebelled against God and they did evil against God, and then they're in a mess. We need to be reminded of God's promises. We need to be reminded, remember what our dreams were, what God has put in me. Turn with me to Genesis 42. There's an incredible story here. Little facet of Joseph's life. So right at the beginning, Genesis 42. So in Genesis 37, Joseph's a 17-year-old boy, and he has a dream. He's a dreamer. Do you remember the dream he had? Everybody remember the dream? His brothers would bow before him. Then his brothers would bow before him. And his mum and dad would bow before him. He was a dreamer. And you know the story of Joseph. He gets sold as a slave, goes to prison, and he ends up the governor or the prime minister of Egypt. And this is where we're picking the story up in verse 6 of 42. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? And they said, we're from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he dreamt of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. Do you see that? Joseph remembered the dreams that he dreamt of them. If Joseph needed to remember, it meant he'd forgotten. Now, who would blame him? He's a 17-year-old kid, and he forgets the dreams. And 20 years later, 25 years later, his brothers come, and he recognizes them. He goes, oh my goodness, they're my brothers. And they're bowing before him as the governor of Egypt. And then he remembers the dream God gave him. Some of you had dreams from God when you were young. Some of you had hopes from God when you were young. And then life happened. You get sold into slavery. You get falsely accused of adultery. You get thrown in prison. All these bad stuff happens to you. And it's easy to let go of your dream. When you're in survival, all you want to do is get through the day. When you've got no money to pay your mortgage, all you want to do is get through the payment of the mortgage. But God puts in us, he puts in his people the DNA to multiply, to increase, to reproduce ourselves. It's in us, and there are dreams in us, but we can go through this stuff that we forget our dreams. And part of having this MOT with God is, search my heart, O God, and help me remember what's really you and what you really said. It's easy to let go of what God said to you. It's easy to let go of dreams. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to steal and kill from you, that you lose what God's given you. I need to remember. Do you know, God has been good to me. You know, I'm just starting the second half of my life. We had a dinner yesterday, my eldest daughter and her husband came over. We're eating the best lasagna in the church, definitely, probably in South Wales, cooked by my wife. We're having this time together, and I'm just thinking, God has been good to me. I've got three wonderful daughters. God has been so good to me. I'm blessed. And I'm just reflecting that God has been good to me. My church, I get to pastor this church, the people in this church. God has prospered me. He's given me a good life. But that's not why I came to Wales. I didn't come to Wales for a good life. I came to Wales because God called me and spoke to me out of the Word. People in darkness have seen a great light. Matthew 4, verse 16. Gave everything up for Matthew 4:16. Gave up a career for Matthew 4:16. Gave up everything to come back to Wales and live in a place called Bridgend. And the byproduct of obeying God is that I get a good life. It's been good. But that's not why I'm here. That's the byproduct. There's something in me that says, we've got to see God move in our nation. We've got to see something change that people would see the light. Have you ever spoken to somebody and they say, oh, you're a Christian, you are. And you feel strange. I was reading an article and apparently now in New York City, it is easier to come out as a homosexual publicly to come out as a Bible-believing Christian. It's true. Such a liberal city. But you try and explain the gospel to them, and it's just like they don't see. Have you ever been there? Well, why do you believe in Jesus? Well, and you know, you take them through the gospel, and it's just like light needs to come. We need to remember there's a promise of light coming. We need to put something before us that will help us remember the dreams and promises God has given us, whatever that thing is. For Joseph, it was his brothers. It started to see the dream in front of his eyes, and he remembered. And then we talked about returning. Recognize, remember, return. Verse 10 of Judges 6 says, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. We need to return to the voice of God. The voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of correction, the voice of purity, the voice of the kingdom, the voice of the Word. But I need to return to what God says. Do you know, if you turn to 2 Chronicles 7, bearing in mind we're crying out to God for the nation, there's some very famous verses here. It's a promise from God. When I shut up the heavens, verse 13, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people, if my people who are called by my name, that's us, we're called by his name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. So if we need to return to his voice. How do I do that? Well, I need to humble myself. I need to recognize my poverty. I need to recognize I need the wind. I need to recognize where the church is. I need to recognize the things that are going on in our nation. And then I need to humble myself before God. Because sometimes you feel powerless, like you can't do anything about it. Sometimes you feel like it's just like the monster is so big. The Goliath is so tall. That's when I come to God and humble myself. I need to pray, seek his face, and turn, it says, from my wicked ways. Well, what are the wicked ways you need to turn from? That's why you need the MOT. Search my heart, O God, and see if there is any wicked way within me. And then when he speaks to us, we need to turn from it. But I've got to return to him. I want us to do this together as a church. I want us to return to him as a church. I want us to seek his face as a church. I want us to turn from our wicked ways as a church. We need to humble ourselves and pray. We need God to heal our land. But it starts by healing our own lives, the things in us. And then he heals the church. And then by reviving the church, he can bring awakening to the nation. But it doesn't start with the big awakening that we all want to see. It starts with the seeking of his face, just as an individual. And just saying, God, 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 I need you. Help me, God. Help me, Lord. One of the things we're going to start doing in September is just having some evening prayer meetings. You're all invited. We need God to heal our land. And it's at this place that the angel comes to Gideon. So let's just look at Gideon, Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abarzite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Okay, so let's look at two names there. Father and son, Joash and Gideon. Two Hebrew names. Gideon means hewer. Is that how I say it? A hewer, it's somebody who cuts down trees, a tree chopper, but it's an idiom name. By implication, it means brave soldier. So Gideon means brave soldier. He's the guy that cuts down the enemy. He's the hewer of God. He's the brave soldier. That's Gideon. And what is the brave soldier doing now? Well, he's in a wine press, beating out the wheat, because he's afraid of Midian. And it's interesting that a wine press is an enclosed place. And when you beat out wheat, you need an open space, because you need to separate the chaff from the wheat. I mean, I'm no expert, obviously. But he's hiding, compromising, afraid. That's our brave soldier. Now the second person is Gideon's dad, Joash. Joash means fire of God. And so Joash, the fire of God, what's he doing? Well, he's telling stories about the good old days. Because don't forget, it's only 7 years they've been in captivity. The previous 40 years was a time of peace and prosperity after the deliverance of Deborah and Barak. You can read about it in the chapter before. And Gideon says, well, if God's with us, Where is he? We've heard all the stories. We've heard about all the miracles. We've heard about what God did. Well, who's telling him? Joash is telling his son Gideon about the great God that they serve. He's telling them about the times of peace and prosperity. He's telling them about the deliverer, the one who brought them. He's telling them about the good old days. But he had seen something of the good old days. The fire of God. Joash represents a generation that had known the fire of God. And the next generation had only known the dark days of Midian. Gideon represents a generation that have never seen the fire of God. They're fearful and oppressed. They'd heard stories of God, but they hadn't seen his hand move. And his name speaks of his potential, not his reality. Where we are, we speak of our potential, not our reality. We're speaking about what God has promised, not what we're seeing. So we're in a Gideon phase, not a Joash phase. A generation that knows the fire of God is different to a generation that has heard about the fire of God. We need to experience that fire for ourselves. Now, by fire, I'm talking about the working of the Holy Spirit. Just like I said wind last week, it's symbolic for the work of the Holy Spirit. Gideon has potential, but his potential is hidden in a wine vat. Now, I want to tell you a story. When I was a young man, I used to preach in a church in Swansea area. I'm just trying to remember where it was, but it wasn't in Swansea. It was more like around Luckaway that way. And I would preach. I was in my early 20s. I was learning my trade. I would give my best sermon I could. And I must have been passable because they asked me back a couple of times, you know. So, you know, I don't know how passable I was, but they asked me back. But at the back of the church, there used to sit this really old lady, older than anybody in this room, probably. But she was really old, and she would come up and she'd shake my hand, and then she would tell me about when Stephen Jeffries and George Jeffries used to preach in their church. The church that I was visiting was a church that was founded by the Jeffries brothers, and she would tell of the presence of God. She would tell of the power of God. She would tell of, and I'd just given it my best, and she just told me how rubbish I was, really. I was thinking, you know. But she would tell me these stories. She was a Joash, telling the stories of what God did. And I was a Gideon, looking for what God is bringing now. Now, George and Stephen Jeffries are boys from Maesteg, Nantyfathan Maesteg, in fact, the Maesteg Valley. And in the economic times of the 20s and 30s, where there were dole queues and poverty and food, soup kitchens and things, they would go to a large industrial city and they would rent a hall. They were unknown, unsupported, and opposed often by local churches. And they would start to hold meetings in this hall for weeks. The halls would start very empty. Just a few people that they might have connections with. But as news traveled about what was happening, the miracles, signs and wonders, it would start to get cramped. After the campaign, they would buy or rent a used building and they would set up a church, putting in a leader. Now, City Church in Cardiff, where my daughter goes to, is Elam Pentecostal Church. Their movement is known as the Elam Pentecostal Movement, with one brother and the other brother, the Assemblies of God. In Liverpool, UK, March 1926, this is what was written in the newsletter. Revival fires are burning in Liverpool. Although the campaign only started on Sunday the 14th of March, by the middle of the week, the church was packed out. Hundreds have been saved, and there have been many remarkable healings. Okay, 5 days after they started in Liverpool, in the Daily Dispatch, which was one of the newspapers of that time, they carried the following report. Hundreds of people have been turned away from yesterday's services. Queues began to assemble outside the chapel 2 hours before the morning commenced, meeting commenced. As soon as the doors were open, crowds began to clamor for admission, choking the aisles and every available inch of space. A crowd just as large could not gain admission and had to remain outside. Sounds a bit like a rugby game, doesn't it? When Wales are playing England. 5 days after they start, that's what happened. Of their campaign in Swansea, which I was learning all about from this old lady, Stephen Jeffries' sons reported this. Miracles of healing of the most amazing character took place. The blind received their sight. Cripples threw away their crutches. The deaf answered questions. Withered and twisted arms were raised. And there were many other remarkable cures from heart trouble and other things. I won't read it on. It's like Joash can tell us about these things. I'm telling you, I'm being a Joash now. But Gideon lives in the now. I'm the brave soldier now, and I recognize this isn't now. This is then, but I want something more glorious now. In 1932 in Essex, southwest England, most remarkable of all, there was a case of a young girl born without eyes. George Jeffries prayed several times over her. Lord Jesus, give this little girl her eyes just now. Eyewitness Amos Pike tells what happens next. Suddenly, this girl was looking at us with two beautiful, big, blue eyes. Do you know, they can argue about what we say, but the Thessalonical church had the power in the gospel in words and power. You have a little beautiful girl with no eyes, have eyes appear supernaturally, then we know there's a God in heaven. Now, I know there's a God in heaven because he's changed my life. But I recognize where I am. And I hear the stories of Joash and I say, Lord, we need you to deliver us in our day, in our time. The Birmingham Sunday Mercury on the 31st of January 1926 wrote this. Two secular journalists relate the episode when George Jeffries was in Plymouth. They say even skeptical policemen whose duty it was to regulate the throng had been swept off their feet by what they'd seen and heard. One night, two girls, one blind and the other dumb, inquired of the officer nearby their way to the service. An hour or so later, he was amazed when the couple returned to him, literally dancing for joy, for the dumb girl was speaking and the blind girl was seeing. Joash knew about the fire of God. And Gideon's, whose life we're about to explore, he was a brave warrior. He was a brave soldier of the Lord, hiding in a vat, having heard all these stories of God. And he's saying, God, where are you now? So what do we need to do? We need to just recognize I'm more like Gideon than Joash. I recognize I'm a Gideon. I recognize I'm hiding in a wine press. I recognize that I've heard the stories. Alex tells these wonderful stories every Sunday. I've heard the stories, but I recognize I haven't experienced the fire that my father did. Joash. The fire of God. So I recognize where I am. And then what do I have to do? I return to his word. What did he promise? What did he say? What is he saying to me? Remember what he says, and return to him. And that's where we need to go as a church, is we need to go into the MOT shed of the Holy Spirit and say, search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way within me. And then when he searches us and he tells us what we need to do or what we need to change, we need to repent and return to the living God. Do you know, I would really love to see a blind girl receive two shining blue new eyes, wouldn't you? I would like to see people not die on us but live long lives. I would like to see miracles, signs, and wonders. I would like to see Christ become so real to me that nothing else matters. That the rugby doesn't matter. That the golf doesn't matter. That the football doesn't matter. That whatever you're into, it just doesn't matter. Because the only thing I can think about is Jesus' love for me. I want our songs, it's to be so piercing in their scripture-based words that they make me cry every day. I want the presence of Jesus to be so, so real to me that I will give everything up just to follow him. I recognize where I am. I remember what he's promised. And I want us to return to him. Now, I can't tell you what to do. I try not to. But I do want to inspire you to go into that MOT shed. I know what the acronym means, but we'll turn it into something, I'm sure, at some point. God has got so much more for us. He has got so much more for us as a church. He has got so much more of himself for you as a person. He doesn't want you to be struggling in your faith. He wants you to be victorious in your faith. He wants you to know his love and his love to compel you. And it just starts by recognizing where you are and returning to him. So if the band come up now, we'll just close. We're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Towards Jesus. Because that's what we need to do. As a church, as a follower of Christ, that we turn our eyes towards him. So should we stand together? Just think about what I've been saying. Just close your eyes before your Heavenly Father. Recognize, remember, return. Just recognize where you are. God knows. We don't have to lie to him. We don't have to put on a face. We don't have to pretend. Remember what he's promised us as his church. And let's return our hearts to him. You know, the gold refined by fire can only be bought by giving your life to him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us through this week. That you would help us digest these words. And Father, that we would be not only brave warriors for you, but we'd be able to say like Joash, we've seen the fire. We've seen the fire. We used to hear about it, but we've seen it. So, Lord, I ask you, just as we turn our hearts towards you, as we turn our lives over to you, that this year, the 18th year, you become more and more real to us than ever before. And we won't be talking about the things our Father did. We'll be talking about the things you're doing in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.